eternity past, if you will, eternity future, God and eternity, and he does all these things. He sets all these laws into motion. And then there's us tucked in the middle. We're like right now in between an eternity past and an eternity future, God's great kingdom. And we see in it from a natural example that this man, he just ties in to the things that were there way before him and are going to be there way after him. And he really is kind of clueless. He doesn't have a lot of activity that or credit that he could take for himself here. He just takes seed and he scatters it. Seems kind of boring and mundane. And then he goes to sleep. Isn't that exciting? And he gets up, then he goes back to bed. And that seed is doing something somewhere. And I just love this at the end of verse 27. He's clueless. Or he doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know how it's happening. He's just done his small little part. And then it's like he's fades into the background. And life does its thing. Life takes over. This is the kingdom of God. And thinking about us. And by the way, you know, this is like part three. I could say what Jay said. And then what Pam said Wednesday night. So what they said, part one and two, and then this is just another little part of the message I think the Spirit's really trying to say to the church today. And so he does this stuff, and he just fades in the background, like I said, and he's not really a superstar. And life, God's working, is occurring, and good things happen. But it's kind of a scary thing, because in this parable, we see the interplay of working and waiting. We see the contrast of control, like a command and control thing, and relinquish, release, or surrender. This guy is not a control freak. This guy is not anxiously pacing about. He can still go to sleep. He's not losing sleep over this matter. He's committed to the life cycle, and he knows he's a small part, and he has a small role in the play, if you will, but he trusts in the director, and the director who started it will move it along and will bring it to its conclusion. Matthew 5:5, now into the notes, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The meek, the yielded, the surrendered, the resigned, the rested. Luke 17:10, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do." Let me pray. Lord, let this word go deep into our hearts today, and I pray for freedom. I pray, Lord, for a jubilee year for your people today, that we who have been working and striving, struggling, and who are careworn, today, God, that we'd cast those cares on you, and Lord, we'd experience a measure of deliverance and grace this day, and see ourselves in terms of who you are and your great work. Thank you, Jesus, for this good word today. Amen. Now, God is the beginning and end of all things, as I had alluded to. God's working in eternity past, God's working in eternity future, us tucked in a small little point in between that. Jesus is the author and the finisher. He initiated, he foreknew, he called you, he bought you, and brought you into his wonderful kingdom, and he's the finisher. He's the concluder. He's the consummator. He's the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. And we, as his people, we occupy a very small role in God's great work. And so let us consider Abraham once again. It's a fitting illustration of this of the fact of how little we have to do with this great work of God. But we do have a part. And we go to Genesis chapter 15, and we consider this great man of God, this patriarch, man of faith, Abraham. And just to give us a little context, 2 weeks ago we had looked at Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. And Genesis 15 is one of the more powerful chapters in the Bible and is worth meditating on and looking at from time to time. It sets forth some great truths. And the first part of Genesis 15, before we move along into the message here, God had come to Abraham and said, "Hey, I'm your great reward. I am your exceedingly great reward." And in verse 2 of Genesis 15, Abraham said, "But." And, you know, how can you say "but" to what God just said? Abraham said, "But what will you give me?" And God had just said, "Well, I'm your great reward." You know, it's almost insulting, is it not? But Abraham is a man, a person just like any of us. And so God basically gives a promise, "I'm going to give you a seed," and then he moves along here, and God speaks forth another great promise to Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 7. There's a guarantee from God. And God said to Abraham, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." So I was doing something back here when you really didn't even realize what was going on. I brought you out. I came to you. I called you. I've had a plan all along. And then I'm going to give you the land ultimately. You have a future. You have a hope. You're going to have a seed, and you're going to have land to occupy. Now we have, in the next verse, the second but of Genesis 15. It's rather strange, almost comical. Genesis 15:8, "But he said, O Lord," and here we go, "how am I to know?" Can you say no? "How am I to know that I shall possess it?" God just said that I'm going to do this, I'm going to give it to you. And then here we come to a very natural thing, a need to know slash control. I need to understand this. I am not content for you to just say you're going to give it to me, and that's it. I want to have the blueprint. I want to have the forecasting tools and the plan and know how I, see the I's there in verse 8? How am I that I shall possess it? You know, God's going to give, God's going to do, God has made everything available, and he's working, he's always working. He's got a great and powerful plan. And yet, there we are. Is that not us so often? The Holy Spirit speaks something to our heart. We're reading the Word, and God says that this is going to be you. I'm going to do that work in your child. I'm going to bless you in this way. I'm going to change things up for you. And whatever he might say, words that go deep in the heart. And then we always got the but. But what about, how am I going to, what's going to happen here? And this, you know, this is in our DNA. This takes us back to Genesis. In the book of Genesis, Eve and then Adam were not content to allow the Lord to work a plan to teach them about good and evil at his pace. They wanted to understand. They wanted to fast-track the situation. And the devil, he understood that, and he was there. He said in Genesis 3:5 to Eve, "Your eyes will be open knowing good and evil." You'll have enlightenment, you'll have insight. Now, this is the natural side of Abraham. I want to know. It's the same word, actually. How shall I know? Knowing good and evil. How shall I know that I shall possess it? Now, well, you've asked. And so what God does here is an extremely interesting little lesson. He's going to teach Abraham some things here. And so we move along in Genesis chapter 15, verses 9 through 12, and we see Abraham, he gets hard at work. God now provides for Abraham a teachable experience. Verse 9, God said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Verse 10, he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Now, what's going on here? Well, God is, he's gracious, and he wants to help Abram out. I mean, this is the second time that Abram has basically turned it and said, but, to God. You said this, but. And so God's going to show something to Abraham here. Now, God tells him to bring these animals and to bring a sacrifice. And reflecting upon it, it's almost like God saying, bring me death. You need to kill these animals. And this is quite a work. Here's a man in his 80s, and, how much does a 3-year-old heifer weigh? There's a lot of work involved here. And it speaks of sacrifice. And it speaks of what God really wants of a person. What does God require of us? Sacrifices and offerings God did not require, ultimately. What does God require? A broken spirit and a contrite heart. These are the things that I desire. What is God looking for in his faithful ones? Ultimately, what God is wanting to do in you and I as his sons and daughters is bring the death of self, the death of self-will, the death of having to control, of having to know, and it's demonstrated. You see, this is a illustrated picture for us here. The sacrifices, speaking of death, these represented Abraham's wealth. They represented his ingenuity and his initiative. And so bring me death. Bring me these animals. And so he brings them. He gets doing the work. And this is so much of the work in our own lives. We're no longer in the old sacrificial system. Now we bring God a living sacrifice. What is that? That's ourselves. We bring ourselves to God. We present ourselves to God. In terms of death, but death and working with life, I sacrifice self, I sacrifice my will, I sacrifice having to always have my way and always having to have my say. That is the real enemy, by the way. It is a mistake to assume that Satan is the primary enemy of our soul. The primary enemy is self. Even Satan himself, his primary enemy is his self. He is fully into self-worship. Now, he may be the first in the cult of the self-worshippers. He kind of showed the way. I will arise. I will ascend. I will be a whole bunch of eyes. But that is our issue as well. And God wants us to bring self to him. Now, there's a whole lot of resistance when you begin to go through the sacrificial work. You expend the energy, like Abraham here, to bring in and to do the cutting and to do the arranging and to honor and to obey what God has told us to do. And we see that here in verse number 11. When the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now try to picture in your mind's eye here. You have a man which has done a lot of work here. He's obeyed God, and he's doing the death thing, sacrificing and giving, conceding, surrendering. And then here he is after all that labor. And, of course, he may have had help from his servants. I don't mean to take away from that. But it has been a long work arranging all these things. And then the vultures circling overhead start to come down. And so imagine, he's not a young man full of young energy. He's an older man, and he's driving, and I can just picture in my mind's eye, with his staff, and he's going around, he's fighting these vultures, and oh, now here comes this one. And you know how birds, they could just keep coming, and it's almost comical if we were to see it. He's going back and forth, and they're just, pecking here and jumping back, then pecking here and jumping back. And this speaks to me of the resistance that inevitably comes when somebody decides to do as God says, to sacrifice self-will, to bring to the Lord an acceptable offering that involves death, dying to self, putting my resources on the line, putting my plans on the line, and eventually the vultures of doubts, the vultures of demonic spirits, the vultures of people who don't understand the ways of God, and they start to come and to bring resistance. And even the old nature is resistance. And it's really is a very apt illustration of the life of a saint, the life of a Christian. You know, we want to know, we want to control, the old man dies hard. We hear these things. God speaks the word of salvation. He gives us these exceedingly great and precious promises that by them we can live the divine nature. But then there's that, but God, how? And I want to know. I want to control. And then God is day by day, he's bearing long with us. Continue to present yourself to me. Continue to present sacrifice. Let that work of death, Paul talked about death working in me, but life working in others. Let that work of death continue, and there's a whole lot of resistance. And brothers and sisters, I believe that we will continue to face resistance, fight resistance. It's going to be a struggle until we get to the other side. Hey, have you ever just thought, you know, it'd really be nice to have a vacation from all the resistance? It'd be wonderful to have a long period where you don't get all the bad news reports and you don't have all the drama and your kids are actually rising up and calling you blessed for an extended period of time. And you're just not dealing with bodily issues and aches and pains and, why is that hurting and the thing breaking down once again. All that resistance. See, that's all resistance. We're in a world which is resistant. It's not favorable. We're in a world that Jesus promised that we're going to have tribulation. It's trial laden. And Jesus said to all seven of those churches in the book of Revelation, to the one that overcomes, which implies you're going to have a whole bunch of obstacles along the way that you have to overcome. Now, we would love for the false theology of just an easy, you know, no problem, you know, just rebuke everything and you just got smooth sailing to get to the other side. Absolutely no problem. I'd prefer that. I wish that was the true theology. That's the lazy side of me. But the truth of the matter is, like of Abraham here, we continually having to go through the sacrifice and cut it up and then the resistance of vultures coming our way. And then to top it all off, verse number 12, this is where things get scary. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And this is a horror. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Now, this is the advanced school of Jesus Christ. This is where God takes his precious ones. You see, it's a representation of coming to the end of one's own strength. It's when you come to the end. I'm doing the things you've called me to do. I'm facing all this resistance and it's getting old. And then all of a sudden, now Abraham, after all that back and forth and chasing off the carrion, after all of that, he can't help it. It's reminiscent of what God did to Adam. Not the exact application, of course, but a deep sleep fell on Adam. And then after that, all his troubles, the rib was taken and, okay, and so a deep sleep, let's get back to this, deep sleep fell on Abram, and it's horrible. I'm at the end of myself. You know, I don't recommend, by the way, horror films. I don't think they edify in any way, shape, or form, and they promote a spirit of fear and violence. But one thing about horror films, if you've ever watched them, is that the villain seems untouchable and the victims have absolutely no control. They're just like hapless. They're running here and there and the villain's always like two or three steps ahead of them, you know, for those that may have watched a horror film. And in terms of that, this is a horror episode for Abraham because he's totally losing control. He has no more strength. Have you come to those points in your life where God allows you to be laid low, where God just basically, you know, takes you down to brass tacks and you're just at your wit's end and you come to the horror of the revelation that I am really weak. I don't have a lot of might. I don't have a lot of wisdom. I don't have a lot of resources. I don't have a lot of connections. I have very little going in terms of personal strength. It's a horrific revelation for some. It's humiliation. It's when you and I are brought down to nothing. It's what John the Baptist saw clearly. I must decrease, but he must increase. Well, that doesn't come easy to all of us. You know, we still have that side of us that I must increase. My reputation, nobody better say anything bad about me or my kids. And I should have the best of this. And I've worked hard and done this. And it's all formulas. I've done the best parenting ever. And so therefore, you know, these should be the outputs, right? But then God, he allows the sun to go down on some of these things. He allows that deep sleep. And you are basically absolutely helpless. You know, those vultures could have came and started pecking on him. He's there in a, seems like a comatose state. He's a deep sleep. And who knows what's going to happen to him? And that is exactly where God wants to bring a person that needs to know, that needs to control. Have you ever known by the way, keep looking straight ahead. Have you ever known a control freak, by the way? This is what God does to them eventually. When you stay in the school of God, when you're in the school of Christ, God brings you to a place where it's a horrific revelation. Now, if you really must know, here's God answering Abraham. Oh, you want to know about the future? Okay. You know, someone wants them with much knowledge, much sorrow, right? Look at Genesis 15, 13 through 16. The Lord said to Abram, now he's in this sleep state. God's speaking to him now. Do you really want to know these things? Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants, think slaves, there, and will be afflicted for how long? 400 years. Is that what you want to hear about your descendants, by the way? You really want to know what's coming in the future? Verse 14, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. Very, very passive here. There's so much passivity here. He's sleeping. You know, all the things you're thinking about in the future and your children. You know, there's a lot of parental lessons here. All the things that you want, and even about his own death. You're going to die someday. You'll go to your fathers in peace, and you'll be buried in a good old age. Verse 16, and they, that is your children, shall come back here in the fourth generation, or after the four centuries. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now, I'm not going to try to unpack everything that is there. But what I do see there is God downloading to somebody who really needs to know, can you really handle all this information? Is this what you wanted to know? You know, how many of you would be excited if God said, by the way, your son's going to be incarcerated for 40 years, four decades? You really want to know these things? See, how much control do we really have? God has big plans. He's got multifaceted, comprehensive, complex plans, plans that are so far beyond our comprehension. God's doing, now look at this here. He's doing a lot of things here. You see, not only is God concerned about Abraham and his seed, but he's also concerned about the world situation. And right now, that empire Egypt is rising up. There's a whole lot of arrogance in Egypt. And I'm going to smite Egypt. And so what I'm going to do, now I'm filling in a lot of things here, but it's biblically accurate. I'm going to allow your descendants to be the rod that smites Egypt. And those Israeli slaves came out of Egypt basically plummeting it in the strangest way possible. They didn't march on Egypt and conquer it and lay it low. Rather, God also had a plan to humiliate people, that is, the people of Israel, to humble them so that he could exalt them. I'm not just going to give them everything up front. I'm not just going to give you and Isaac and Jacob And I'm just not going to say, here it is, and have a bunch of spoiled brats. But instead, 400 years, they have to be afflicted. Let that be a lesson, by the way, for parents to try to cover their children from every possible little hurt and boo-boo. Okay? God allows pain at times, and he allows those boo-boos, and he allows humbling and humiliation in order to work in people's hearts and to bring quality and character in their life. And so they're going to be afflicted in the fiery furnace, and they will come out of there, and then I'm going to bring them back. Egypt will have been punished. Now remember, this 400 years, or it's more than 400 years actually, but it's centuries from a human point of view, but it's all at once of God. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to enslave your children. Egypt's going to be punished. And then over here in this land where you're at right now, Abraham, it's not the time to inherit it because I'm still dealing. Look at verse 16. They shall come back in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not complete. I'm dealing with the Egyptians, and I'm also allowing the Amorites times and seasons of mercy. I'm allowing the Amorites seasons to repent. Now, they did not repent. They were given over to idolatry and child sacrifice. And so then God moved those slaves / conquerors into that land, and they dispossessed and destroyed many of the Amorites. Now, did you really want to know all that, Abraham? Wow. Then, while Abraham slept, Genesis 15, 17 through 21, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking pot, fiery pot, and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I will give this land. It's a reiteration of the promise. It's a guarantee. I'm going to give to your children this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of all these foreign peoples. I am going to give it. God comes. Think about this. Now, for all of our desire to work and to labor, what do I got to do next? What do I got to do next? The people came to Jesus, and they said in John 6, what must we do that we might do the works of God? We're used to being religiously dutiful. And so what can I do to check off the religious checklist and then go back to my everyday life? Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe. Somebody say believe. This is such a tough thing for us. That you believe in the one whom he has sent. Believe in me. When a person believes in Jesus Christ, they enter into the rest of God. Now let's look at a few lessons and we're done. First of all, depend on God, not on people. And that includes the self, big time. Depend on God's strength, not on human strength. Even Abraham, for all the good that he was to the people that would be his descendants, he still could not help them ultimately. In Isaiah 63:16, God says to a generation, many generations removed from Father Abraham, for though you are our father, though Abraham does not know, or you are our father, speaking to God in Isaiah 63, God, you're our father. Abraham has no clue. He doesn't know us. And Israel, that is Jacob, does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. We can have heroes in life, but those heroes come and go. A biological father or grandfather, leaders, you know, we can put way too much credit and look to them way too much. Ultimately, they cannot help. Ultimately, it is not the strength of man. It is not in princes that we should put our trust, but we put our trust in God Almighty. And it's not even in my own strength. It's not about my own perfection. I can do the sacrifice thing. I face a lot of resistance. I have good days. I have bad days. But ultimately, I'm laid low. God demonstrates I'm the one working all along. You're very small in the whole package of what I'm doing in your life, in your family's life, and in the world itself. Secondly, come to Jesus for rest. Jesus is speaking to us that labor and are heavy laden. Sometimes his people are heavy laden. They're burdened. They're tired. Jesus doesn't rebuke you for being tired. He doesn't rebuke you for not having energy and where's your zeal? Stir up your zeal. There's no rebuke here. What does he say? Come to me, all you who labor, all those animal sacrifices of Abraham, all the cutting and then all the fighting off the vultures. Come here. Come to me, all you who are laboring, you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, that is meek and lowly in heart. Let me read for you the definition of meek here. And it's just a wonderful definition in Matthew chapter 11. And so I will get to it and give it to you. You getting anything out of this today? Matthew chapter 11, and this is just a powerful description that God wants us to have as far as meekness. You remember we opened with the verse, "Blessed are the meek." Meekness is mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit. Meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good. We might not always feel good, but we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. In the Old Testament, the meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend them against injustice. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect, and that he will ultimately deliver his people. So this is what God is showing us. Jesus himself is meek. He endured hostility from sinners. He took all the blows, just like with Abraham. Your children are going to take a whole lot of blows and beatings, 4 centuries of it, but they're going to be brought out to a place of rest. This is where we're at right now. And we come to Jesus. It's not theoretical. Jesus, who was the meek one. We come to him. We take his yoke upon us. It's not about heavy laboring and, oh, now I got to put this yoke on and now I'm going to be, do more work. Work harder. Work harder. Now take my yoke upon you and your work is to learn from me. Know me. I am meek. I'm lowly in heart. And rest will come your way. You'll experience the Sabbath rest of God. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We are now to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, and God is now moving in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so how many of you could use a little rest? Be very careful how you answer, because one aspect of the rest is God will lay you low in that deep sleep and you'll experience some real tough revelations. But it is not to destroy you. It is to show you exactly who you are, to show you the reality that apart from God, we don't have anything going for us. And then the refreshing rest of God, entering into Jesus and to not be always into an anxious mode and a worry mode and a control freak mode. Why don't we stand together? We'll ask God to help us today in terms of what he shared with us. That's God's scary, solitary work. That's what he's doing. We have very little in regards to his work. We can just close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to pray for you today. Just raise your hand. Say, Pastor, please, I don't have a close relationship with Jesus. I know about him, but I don't know him personally. This is why Jesus came. And whoever believes in Jesus and his work will be saved and forgiven and will have a close relationship with him. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer after the service. Friends, if you want to come and just as a sign of approach, I surrender. I surrender. Lord, I realize once again, I just concede, I commit myself to you. Into your hands, I commit my soul and spirit. Just come on down today, we'll pray together. It's hard, it's scary, You know, so many of us are, we're used to taking the wheel, and I'm going to drive. I want to be in control of the situation. It can be scary to let another be who he is. This is what Peter had to learn. Here was Jesus' wonderful, positive message to Peter. Peter, you used to be independent when you were young. You did whatever you want. But someday you're not going to do what you want. Someone's going to totally control your life.